the aftercare of Curcio, when people gathered together to continue to celebrate what God was doing in their lives. And the name of those gatherings were called Otreas. Otrea. And the word Otrea is a Spanish word which means onward. And it got latched onto during the Curcio movement. Curcio was a Christian movement that was developed in Spain, and they kept a lot of Spanish terms. And so they called them Otreas. But the name Otrea, the word Otrea, came from, there was a shrine that was made in honor of St. James. And the people would pilgrimage there once a year. They would go there to the top, not to worship St. James, but to worship the Jesus that St. James taught about. I mean, honestly, some people may have that background backwards, but that's what they would go there for, to remember and to celebrate the gospel coming to Spain. And it was quite a trek, this journey that they had, this pilgrimage that they would make. It was quite a journey, and many of the places were very rough and very steep. And people would get tired and they'd get weary, and it was a long journey. And the people would shout to one another when they would get tired, Otrea! Otrea, meaning onward. And it became sort of a Christian, sort of a way to encourage one another. And I think that those are good things we do. And coming to church should be Otrea to one another, because sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get to struggling. You know, sometimes we're in the middle of a problem and it seems like there's no end. This is a long journey. Or you're just weary. I mean, you're just weary, and we need to have a brother or a sister come alongside and put their arm around us and just say, Otrea, Otrea, let's go forward. And I've learned, anyway, that any great thing that we do, the glory doesn't last for long, because we find ourselves right smack in the middle of it the next day. And it's nice to have somebody be an encouragement and just say that word. So whatever you need today, whatever state you are in. If you've had a great victory this week, my word to you is Otrea. And if you're right in the middle of stuff right now and you're wondering, when will this end? I want to say to you, Otrea, onward. You know, take another step with God, and he will bless you, and he will help you. You know, God has ways of showing up in our lives, and I love the way that God works in our lives, is that, I mean, when you are willing to open your eyes and look for him, you will see him in some of the strangest places. I mean, because he cares for you, and you are never alone. We feel alone sometimes, and we feel like he really isn't watching, but he really is. Yesterday, Carol and I went for a motorcycle ride. I hate to have to tell this twice, but I don't feel it's fair if I only tell one service and then don't tell the other, so. We were off on a motorcycle ride, and of course we've got a bike. It's a new bike. It's new to me. It's bigger than what I used to ride, and so it takes a little learning and doing and getting used to. And shoot, we pulled up to a stoplight, and I jammed on the brake a little bit hard, and it threw my weight forward. It threw her weight forward, and the bike just started to go over. And you're not going to hold up 1,000 pounds, you know. So over it goes. And so there it is, laying in the middle of the road there like this, and I'm standing there feeling like an absolute idiot. And it wasn't even just a couple of seconds that this guy who had pulled in behind me, he was right there. He knew how to lift the bike up. He got over there to help. He lifted the bike right up, and then we were back on it and made it through the light without even a blink. But, when I was driving away from that, I was not only was I embarrassed and thinking badly about my expertise on a motorcycle, but I was always thinking God sent an angel right at that moment. And you got to think about that. You got to realize you're not alone. God is watching out for you. And if your eyes are open, I could have just drove away and said, what a nice guy. I was really lucky. But for us who are in Christ, we got to know that God's looking out for us and that he's got a plan for us. Even when you do dumb things or when you make mistakes and stuff, if you look around, you'll see that God has somebody there with you and for you. I suppose that what leads me to talk this morning about what I'm going to talk about is probably preparing for the Harvest Festival around here. You know, I became an adult Christian during the Jesus Movement, and the Jesus Movement was pretty hard on holidays. I can remember handing out the name of it was the Hollywood Free Press, but it was a Jesus paper, actually, during the late 1960s and the early 70s. It was a free paper that we handed out. It was a tract that was written mostly about Christ. And I can remember the front of that page at Christmas time and an article by the leadership of that saying, having a picture of Santa Claus looking all evil and everything and underneath saying Satan Claus. You know, they did that for all the holidays. They found the secular stuff and the negative stuff about all the holidays. And boy, Halloween, I mean, you know, that's Satan's day, you know, and it's like we just didn't know how to do anything with it. So when I began stirring in my heart that, shoot, I'm not going to give any holiday to the devil. I don't care, you know, when it is or what it is about. I'm not going to let him even have a day in the year. I want to try to find a way to do something positive. It's better than hiding out in our houses and turning out the lights and pretending that it isn't going on. So I wanted to find a way to do that we started developing Harvest Festival around here. And I'm not even afraid to use the word Halloween, which I'll tell you about in a few moments. But for me, that comes out of growing up in a sacramental church. And it has to do with a way of thinking and a way of approaching life. That I can think of no better way than calling it as just thinking sacramentally. I think the early church did that. Actually, I think if you read the Old Testament, God did that. I mean, he didn't just give people words, he gave them signs and symbols to participate in to communicate their faith. But sacraments, I grew up in a sacramental church. It was born in a culture which reading wasn't like the way that they conveyed truth for the most part, I mean, because most people didn't read. So the way they conveyed truth was through art and through symbols and through actions, through sacraments. They were sacramental in their thinking. The definition of a sacrament I learned as a child. The definition goes something like this. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of a spiritual reality, an outward and visible sign of a spiritual reality. In the church I grew up in, we had communion, we had baptism, we had seven sacraments, and they were all called sacraments, and they were all things that we participated in, and each one of them were called sacraments. They were outward and visible signs. And they expected that there were spiritual realities that were behind those things that were going on. And the signs themselves weren't enough. Some of the differences in definition were, in the church that I grew up in, they carried this definition a little farther. And they would say that a sacrament was an outward, invisible sign through which God confers grace. In other words, in the sacrament, in the actual participating in the sign, grace is being conferred to people, so much so that it was almost viewed kind of like in a magical way. And when I was a child, we were taught that, man, if you happened upon an accident and a person was unconscious and you thought they were near death, and there was nobody else around to do this, you actually could take water and baptize that person, and that would confer grace to that person. We were taught that as a child, and no matter what that person believed, that the action itself would confer grace. That was the way that they took it that way. I think that that's a little extreme and probably goes beyond Christian truth. That's why during the Protestant Reformation, the Protestants said, wait a minute, and there was all this redefinition around sacramental thinking and around sacraments. And the farther away they got from the original thinking of sacraments, the less they made of them. And so in the Protestant teaching, it became that a sacrament was an outward and visible sign of a spiritual reality through which God symbolizes or speaks of grace. There were even some churches that refused to call them sacraments anymore, period. They just simply called them ordinances, acts of obedience. They were symbols, which we went through, that spoke of spiritual realities, but weren't really conveyors of grace. So that was just the whole idea of that. But still, the thinking around sacraments is something we want to hold on to, because I think it's valid. Let's just think a little bit about this. An outward invisible sign of a spiritual reality. And I like to take that a little bit farther and talk about sacraments this way, that sacraments are really ordinary and everyday things or acts that are given new meaning or represent new realities. I think that's important to understand. Sacraments are ordinary, everyday things that all of a sudden take on a new meaning, that become something new. And in the right context, they become something very powerful, very spiritual. If you think about it in terms of baptism, the actions of baptism, a person, you know, either being sprinkled with water, washed with water, going down underneath water, the actions of baptism. But in reality, every day we do that, and somewhat most of us do that almost every day. We take a bath, we take a shower, we do all of that, but we don't call that baptism. But in the right context, those very ordinary actions of taking a bath, going down under, you know, taking a shower, that whole thing becomes something other. They speak to us of spiritual reality. An ordinary, you know, environment, water, becomes now something else in the activity of the sacrament. Communion is very much the same way. You know, we had dinner last night, but we didn't call that communion. But today, in the right context, we're going to do a very similar. You take bread and wine or bread and grape juice, depending on whatever the tradition is. And now it becomes a sacrament. It becomes something more than a dinner. It becomes something that speaks to us of a spiritual reality. And we participate in the activity of grace and the everyday activity, just bread and grape juice or wine, but now all of a sudden it takes on something, a new idea for us, and we're participating in a sacrament. Confirmation, healing, ordination, those sacraments that some of the churches held on to, those ideas, all participate with the idea with anointing with oil. Well, the church wasn't the ones who thought about anointing with oil. I mean, anointing with oil was part of the life of the people, of the culture, long before the church took it and said, This represents something else now. Many cultures, they used oil in terms of healing environment. You know, I mean, it's like, I use lotion on my hands to keep them soft. Especially the older I get, you know, I have to do that. I mean, I don't think of that as anointing with oil in that sense. But that everyday activity, the ordinary activity of anointing with oil, all of a sudden becomes something else when we participate in it as a sacrament. Penance and reconciliation, those ideas, those words of confession. People said I was sorry way before we ever came up with an idea that this is a sacrament in which people can convey and receive forgiveness and help. So to get the idea, sacraments are ordinary and everyday things. They're not things that are only reserved, you know, only really special things that are only reserved for that kind of activity. They're ordinary, everyday activities and things that we do and elements that we use. But they take on a new meaning. They become conveyors of grace to us. I like that. Now, sacramental thinking is there in the Bible. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that convey to me the idea of sacramental thinking is found in the book of Acts. I'd like you to turn there. Acts chapter 17. Sort of one of the passages of Scripture, although you can, if you think about it, if you get, you know, you begin thinking about your acquaintance with Scripture and the events that take place in Scripture, you'll become pretty familiar with this idea that was the way the New Testament church thought. And I want to think like that. I want to think about that. Ordinary and everyday things that can point to or represent spiritual realities or draw people near to God. Now in Acts chapter 17, I have a particular persuasion about the way I take this whole passage of Scripture. Paul is at Berea, it tells us, and there's a whole bunch of problems there. And then Paul ends up going to Thessalonica and creates, I mean, havoc in the city and that old thing. Some people accept Christ. Other people are all upset about it. And everything's upside down. And the brothers grab Paul and they usher him to Athens. It's like they get Paul out of town. They get him out of town. And this passage, the way that it comes together, at least he has the feeling of the brothers want to get Paul out of town so they can let things settle down and get Paul somewhere and let him cool his jets. Paul, why don't you take a break for a while? Just cool it. You know, I mean, we got the whole world. We're riling up the whole world. Just take a break for a minute. Take a little vacation and just rest here in Athens. We're going to go back and see the brothers and try to, you know, keep everything together back there. But if you're not around, that might calm everything down. So you stay here in Athens and cool your jets for a little bit. It's a nice place. Vacation, you know, a big city. Enjoy yourself. Be still for a while and don't cause any more problems. In verse 16 of chapter 17, but it says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, I suppose maybe I'm making a big case out of it, out of that phrase right there, but while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. I mean, Athens is one of the crowns of the ancient Greek world. I mean, you know, and he's walking through that place, and on every street there's an altar to another idol. There's a temple, you know, there's some kind of pagan worship going on. Now, you know, the marketplace is filled with meat that's been sacrificed to idols, all this stuff. And Paul's getting provoked inside. And so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. He'd go in and talk with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And then in the marketplace, every day, he'd go with those who happened to be present. He'd be talking to them. And also some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? And others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. And all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. I mean, Athens was an educated place, and they loved talking about this stuff. And now they've latched on to Paul, and they've brought him to this amphitheater, and they said, why don't you sit down and tell us about this stuff that you're doing? So Paul stood in their midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. I love that. That's sacramental thinking. Paul, he walks through that town and he is like agitated. I mean, it's like provoked. I mean, he's looking at all these idols and the people, what they're doing, giving their lives to these idols and to these false gods. Now he's invited to speak. And he just happened, as he was passing through one of their streets, to spy an altar that somebody put to an unknown god. Now my take is on it that what they didn't make that altar to the God of Israel, to the true one true God. I mean, it's almost like it has a feeling, just in case we miss somebody, you know, let's make sure that we don't make them mad. So we'll dedicate an altar there. But Paul latched on to that. Because rather than just seeing the negative there, rather than just seeing these people are idol worshipers, and I mean, it's like that, he recognized that there was a spiritual hunger. And no matter how many statues they put up, no matter how many altars they built or how many temples, it didn't satisfy that thing inside of them. There was always that place in case there's one that we're missing. And Paul latched on to that. And he said, what you're doing in ignorance, let me now tell you the truth about. And he used that altar as the platform through which he could convey truth. That altar became a place of grace. Now let me just hypothesize here, and I'll say, for those who heard Paul on that day and got it, I'll bet you that altar changed meaning. Thousand years ago, the Church of Jesus was born into a pagan culture, went out into a Gentile world that was just like that. And the church was looking for ways to relate to that world, to grasp onto that world. For the most part, all of the pagan worship was built around nature worship. It was built around the seasons of the year, the sun and the moon, and you know, and how much time the day took on. You know, somewhere closer towards the Middle Ages, as the church moved up into Europe and into those areas there and was growing, what they confronted was just this whole scene with the worship of the seasons. That old thing, harvest came, they worshiped the god of the harvest, you know. I mean, when the days got shorter, they were looking for some sort of spiritual meaning to worship, to defend themselves against this world that seemed so out of control to them. And so they tried to placate the gods, you know. It's like the moon was out more and the sun was out less, and it reminded them of death and all of these things. So they developed these festivals, a festival of Samhain, and all these different things that happened around Halloween time. Christmas was much the same way. It was built around the idea of the vernal equinox and the end of the shortened days and the beginning of the days now getting longer again. A new birth has taken place. These people were worshiping like that. I mean, this was how they thought. And then the church came forth and basically did what Paul did. They said, listen, you recognize that that the days are now starting. This is the end of the darkness, and the days are now starting to get longer. A new birth has taken place. Light is coming and promise, where the end of winter is close and something is happening. Let us tell you really what this speaks of. Let us tell you about the Christ who came into the world and the new birth that has taken place there. You're afraid of death because now all of a sudden the days are getting shorter and you're seeing the sun a lot less and winter's now coming on and you're afraid of death. Let us tell you about what death brings hope to us. And the church developed a name for that. We call it Halloween, but it was All Saints' Eve, which then went to All Saints' Day. It was the eve of All Saints' Day. And All Saints' Day, they would present to the world all of those who had died in Christ and the hope they had in Christ. Love that thinking. Rather than Paul standing up in front of those people and go, I see you're a bunch of idol worshipers. Well, you're all going to hell. He recognized the hunger that was in them and that they were trying to answer that hunger with things that really, as God put it, he says, you've thrown away the cistern, you're digging cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah wrote that. When Paul says they've exchanged the glory of the true God for images in the forms of that. Paul could have come to them and pointed that out, but rather he recognized the hunger that was inside of them. And so he said, you see that altar over there that says to an unknown God? Well, let me talk to you about that God. And he was sacramental in his thinking. He took an everyday ordinary, even something that had a different meaning, and he gave it a new meaning in Christ and used it as an activity of grace for people. Events, things that we do, days and seasons, all of these can become sacraments. I grew up in a sacramental church and never really thought about it, though. They were just there. walked away from that as a teenager, then became an adult Christian in a movement that had no place for sacraments, then was reintroduced to sacraments through the Curcio movement, through our involvement in this awakening, this spiritual awakening that was taking place. And the sacraments began taking on new meaning for me. I began really wrestling with the whole idea of sacraments and how we convey truth and how we participate in truth. And I remember hearing one of my friends speak about sacraments at a weekend. And when I left that weekend, I was so overcome with the idea of sacraments and symbols that convey grace that I remember praying this prayer. It was the first time I prayed it. God, I want to be a sacrament. I want to be a sacrament. Everyday, ordinary things that become conveyors of grace. And that began my prayer. God, make me a sacrament. And it's biblical, by the way. It's biblical. I think that Paul writes about it. He doesn't use the word sacrament, but he writes about that idea in 2 Corinthians. And I'd like you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because I think this is really what God created us for. To be sacraments. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes, and he says these words, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." And I just want to stop and do a little addendum. That probably is worth a whole sermon itself. God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I don't care how bleak it looks. What's happening in your life? If you are in Christ, you can be assured God is going to lead you in triumph, no matter what it looks like, no matter what you're involved in, no matter how it's going down. Look for the triumph of Christ. That's a whole sermon in itself. But Paul, I love Paul. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us. Get this now, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. In every place. That's sacramental thinking. We bowl with a guy, Patsy and I. And you don't know him in this room, Patsy won't tell anybody, but I mean, this poor guy is like, he has an aroma. I'm not talking about a physical aroma, but, you know, there's an atmosphere around this poor guy. You know exactly who I'm talking about. And he just walks in the room, and it's just like everybody just goes, oh. And, he walks in, you could ask him, how are you doing? Terrible. I got this problem. I got that problem. I got this problem. The guy is like Eeyore. You know, it's like, there is nothing positive in the world around this guy. And even if he bowls a strike, you know, he's coming back from there and he's shaking his head going, well, that was just an accident. and the fragrance around this guy, the atmosphere around this guy is just negative. It's just like, you know, if you weren't feeling bad when you get around him, you will be. And you're fighting it the whole time. Well, that's the opposite of what I think the fragrance of Christ is. God, I want to be the kind of person that no matter where I am, that the fragrance of Christ is coming from me. That's what Paul says. We're a fragrance of Christ. Sacrament, you know, a sacrament, that's it. It's just like that person can walk into a room and bring everybody down. Person who recognizes that they're a sacrament. It's not anything you put on. You know, I remember one preacher, he was hurting in the hospital, and his wife said to him, you better make sure that you're a good witness, you know, because you're a Christian, you know. Well, if that's where you got to go, forget it. If it's not natural to you, if it's not coming from inside of you, you know, in the way you live your everyday life, then putting it on, it's like, okay, I got to put a smile on my face because I want to be a good witness to these people. It's like, your witness is who you are. It's not what you do. But the reality is that that's what God has designed for us to be. Sacraments. When Kevin, he walks on a job, God, the atmosphere of that job should be changed because you're there. Because Christ lives in you. When you walk into the grocery store to do shopping, the atmosphere of that store should be affected because Christ is in you. Whatever you work, wherever you play, the neighborhood that you live in should feel and smell the fragrance of Christ coming from your home. That's what it means to be a sacrament. God, I want to be that kind of being. I want to be a sacrament. Everyday, ordinary things that convey a new meaning because of the grace of God is flowing through them. Paul says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among whom those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Even non-Christians should feel it. He says, to the one in the aroma from death to death. That's kind of gross, but I mean, not everybody's going to appreciate that aroma. Some people may respond to it and go, oh, you know. But the reality is they didn't all like Christ either, but he had a fragrance of holiness and love. Not everybody liked that. He heals a guy in the synagogue, and half the synagogue got up and walked away mad. And the other half rejoiced. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to others, an aroma from life to life. And then he asks a question, which all of us are probably asking right now. He says, and who is adequate for these things? And it's like, God, I can't do this. But I know that's what I want to be. I remember I came away from that weekend and I was praying, God, I want to be a sacrament. That continues to be my prayer. This is not new stuff for us here. We've talked about the priesthood of all believers. It's just a different lens that we put on, and then we view it from that perspective, from the perspective of sacramental living. But my gosh, that's what God has designed his people to be, a sacrament. Even if you walk into a town like Athens, you can be the fragrance of Christ. We are not like many, he says, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And that speaks to that whole thing of trying to put it on versus just being, getting to know Christ and then letting it happen. But he goes on, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? Can you imagine that? I keep a letter in my bowling bag from my congregation, you know, so that when I walk into a bowling alley and I say, I'm a Christian, I got a letter from my congregation. They'll tell you I'm a Christian, see? They'll tell you I'm a pastor. See, they'll tell you, this is Steve Colagna is our pastor. If I have to hand them a letter to let them know that versus the way I live my life and the way I perform, then it's no good. That's what Paul brings out here. Then he says these words. He says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See, two images. That's sacramental thinking for me. There's two images here that Paul talked to the Corinthians about. You know, one of them is he said, you're a fragrance. We're a fragrance. And the other, he says, you're a letter. That's sacramental thinking. And if you ever wondered, well, what am I supposed to be in the world, or what am I supposed to do? when it all comes down to it, I think that puts it together right there. You're a sacrament. Matt works in the city. When you walk in those doors, the fragrance of Christ should come in with you. Or when someone seeks you out on a problem there. I mean, that's what happens. Brad's overhead doors, man, when that guy walks in to fix a garage door, it's like Christ is there with you. And you're bringing the fragrance of Christ there with you. And I know what you're thinking. You think, well, I don't always do that very good. It's not something that you put on. It's if Christ is in you, Brad, it's happening. Even in the bad moments, Christ is there. And yeah, we can grow in it and we can let, we come, you know, but the fact is that we are earthenware vessels, but inside this vessel is a treasure that this world is longing for. And there'll be no greater purpose to your life. Nothing else that will satisfy until you realize that's what I'm here for, is to be the fragrance of God to a broken world. Sacramental thinking. That's what happened the other night at our Harvest Festival, by the way. And it was so cool, you know, I mean, because I got to see, we had Melanie, you know, Melanie, our children's director right now, is overseeing the children, and she's in touch with the child evangelism group. So they came and they set up a little booth there, you know, and that guy, he was so touched by what happened there the other night. He was there and people were coming, you know, we had lots of kids and lots of all that stuff was going on. Most of it was just game playing and just people loving one another. But he had his little booth there and he was handing out little bracelets with colors on them so he could preach the gospel. He could share the gospel with people who would listen. He was busy all night long. People would go over there and he'd hand him a bracelet. He'd talk to him. And afterwards, when we were all done, we were all cleaning up and stuff, he came over to me and he said, I wish more churches would do things like this. He says, this was so great. Just open your doors and just have a good time. And in the midst of that, he says, people were loved. The love of God was there. And he said, I got a chance to share the gospel with a lot of people that hadn't heard it and that kind of thing. I mean, he was like thrilled. He wants to do that again. But, you know, he wasn't just a sacrament just because he was talking about Christ. I watched some little guy that was down there at the golfing game, you know, getting on his hands and knees with a little kid, teaching him how to hit the golf ball up the little thing and into the hole. That was a sacrament. See, it's not just the spiritual stuff. It's the ordinary, everyday activities that can become conveyors and symbols of God's grace. You're a sacrament, Vern. Mildred, you are too. Kelly, you're a sacrament. That's God's goal for you. Wherever you are, take the fragrance of Christ with you. People will be touched and experience the grace of God. Outward and visible signs of spiritual realities. Every day, ordinary people, not just the special ones, not just the Billy Grahams or, you know, the everyday, ordinary people, like the Pauls. And I'm not saying you're everyday and ordinary, but you probably don't think of yourself as a Billy Graham or anything like that. But you got to understand that you rub shoulders with people Billy Graham will never rub shoulders with, nor many of the great evangelists and people that we think of as great spiritual giants. But you rub shoulders with other people that don't even know who those people are. Sacraments. Mike, God's called you to be a sacrament. Dorothy, all those horse people, you hang out with. Man, they need sacraments around those people. Sacramental thinking. So we participate in a sacrament today. We're going to participate in a sacrament here, and I would like our ushers to come forward now.